I fear a measure of, or I feel a measure of fearfulness in the title of this message. I've entitled this message, Antichrist Religion. Antichrist Religion. We just had it described to us in Daniel chapter 8, but many look at the Antichrist as a single person who will be an adversary of Christ in the end times. And if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I can see where someone would think that. It does speak of the man of sin. But turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18, John writing 2,000 years ago, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The prefix anti means not against, but in the stead of. In the stead of. Yes, he is against the Lord Jesus Christ, but his way of operation is trying to be in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anti-Christ religion has been around for a long time. It started in the garden. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when we read about this man of sin, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He tries to be in the place of God. And I want you to think about Satan's temptation with Eve. You'll be equal to God. You'll be like God. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. Antichrist religion was carried on by Cain when he sought to bring a sacrifice in the stead of the blood sacrifice. And it's been strong ever since. And it's very alive today. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit, without exception, that confesseth, this is a public declaration, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now the spirit of Antichrist does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, what is meant by that? Somebody says, that seems awful simplistic. Well, it is simplistic. That's what's so glorious about it. Jesus Christ was before he came in the flesh. He is the eternal Son of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given. And he is the eternal uncreated Son of God, the sovereign of the universe. And he came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. He, the eternal God, took upon himself flesh, and he's a man. And not only was he before he came, not only did he come in the flesh, he did what he came to do. And that's so important. He did what he came to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, anybody that doesn't confess that, they're Antichrist. Is that too hard? That's what John says. Anybody who doesn't confess what is in that simple, glorious statement, he came in the flesh. He was before he came. He's the eternal creator, the God of glory. He came in the flesh. He became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And he did what he came to do. He completely saved his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. And someone that doesn't confess that is anti-Christ. Now, Daniel 8 gives us a picture of Antichrist religion. Now, this is a prophetic chapter. It was written somewhere but in the mid-5th century B.C. And what is interesting is the last Old Testament book was Malachi, and it was written about 400 years before the birth of Christ. So you have a 400-year period where there's no word from God. But in this prophecy, Daniel tells us what's going to take place during that 400-year period. Now, everything took place exactly as God said it would. Look in verse 19 of this chapter. I love this verse. Chapter 8, verse 19. And he said, "Behold, I'll make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." God reigns. He rules. His will is always done. Now let's look in verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first," talking about what he saw in chapter 7. "And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace which is in the province of Elam." Now, what I think is very interesting about that is this had not yet happened. Shushan he was not in control yet. That you can read about that in Esther. But when he gives this prophecy, he sees himself in that palace that had not yet begun. "And I saw in a vision, I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. He was conquering so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great." Now, would you look in verse 20. We know who this ram is. "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." That's who that represents. Now let's go on reading verse 5. "And I was considering, and behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, anger against him, and smote the ram, and break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken up, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds." Now look in verse 21. "This he-goat, this rough goat, is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Now, he's talking about Alexander the Great. And this happened during that period. And I remember when I was a kid reading about Alexander the Great, and I was always fascinated with him. By the time he was 30 years old, he'd conquered the world. And then he died at 33 years old, but he brought all the world under Greek influence, and all the world was speaking Greek at this time through his conquests. Verse 9, "And out of heaven there came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, here's what took place, the daily sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice in the temple was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Now, this is speaking of a literal man. His name, and it's known in history, was Antiochus. I don't know how to pronounce the last name, E.P. something. He's in history books, and he did this literally. He had Zeus, a statue of Zeus, set up in the temple during this time. And he made all the sacrifices to cease. He wouldn't allow anybody to offer any sacrifices. And the daily sacrifices were taken away. And in this man, we see Antichrist religion. How? What's the temple represent? Christ himself. He is the temple of God. What does the daily sacrifice, the continual sacrifice, represent? The work of Christ. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Antichrist religion does, and this man represents Antichrist, and we're going to see that more at the end of the chapter. What Antichrist religion does, it always seeks to make Christ less than who he is. And it always makes the sacrifice of Christ less than what it is. And it always casts truth to the ground. Truth is not needed. Truth is not essential. And that is the basic fiber of Antichrist religion. Now the sanctuary, the temple, is the person of Christ. He is the temple of God in his body. And Antichrist religion always presents him as less than he is. Now, may I be enabled by the Spirit of God to describe who Christ is according to the Scriptures? Oh, I'd love to be able to do that. He's God. He's not like God. He is God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He controls everything. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Somebody says, explain that. I'm not even going to try to, but the Lord did say, he that's seen me has seen the Father, didn't he? He that's seen me has seen the Father. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. All that God is, he is. Fullness of omnipotence, fullness of sovereignty, fullness of independence, fullness of immutability, fullness of eternality. Just whatever attribute God has, he has. Somebody says, well, what about omnipresence if he's in a body? Well, he said, no one has seen God at any time, save the Son of Man which came down from heaven. Who is in heaven? He said he's there both places at the same time, John chapter 3. Explain that? I wouldn't dare try. I don't need to, though. This is who he is. He's man, the man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And Antichrist religion will always make him out to be less. Now, the one I described, can he possibly fail? Is there any way his will is not always done? Is there any way that he's not in absolute control? Yet Antichrist religion will always present him as less than that. Less than the absolute Lord of glory. They'll present him wanting to do things and trying to do things. They present a false Christ. They make him out to be less than he is. Anything less than the Christ of the Bible is Antichrist religion. And this one that I'm speaking of, that is so high and holy and glorious, He's completely approachable. Now, this is very important. He's completely approachable. I love that scripture. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Antichrist religion is always going to try to put something between the sinner coming to Christ. Here's an example. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Very subtle. Very subtle. First, I'd like to ask that person, what do you mean by repent of sins? What exactly do you mean by that? Explain the terms. And you know, the Bible, not one time uses the phrase repent of sins. Not once. It's not in there. Now, repentance, yes. A change of mind about God, a change of mind about myself, a change of mind about sin. No doubt. But to say you need to repent of your sins and believe on Christ, or you need to turn from your sins and believe on Christ, that's putting something between the sinner and Christ. There's something you need to do before you can get to Him. That is Antichrist religion. It's putting something between the Savior and the sinner that the sinner needs to do before he can approach the Son of God. Now, Christ Jesus is, there's no way I can preach Him high enough. And there's no way I can preach Him approachable enough. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Now, Antichrist religion, it's going to make him less than he is in the Scriptures, and it's going to take away his immediate approachability by the sinner to himself. There's always going to be a question mark there. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. God was in control of this, and this was a judgment of God, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Now, Antichrist religion has no need for the truth. God can save you with the truth, without the truth, in error. He can use anything. That's Antichrist religion, whereas the religion of the gospel only uses the truth. Nothing else. If somebody's preaching a message that puts salvation in the sinner's hands, no one is saved by that message. God only uses the truth. And in Antichrist religion, the truth is cast to the ground, it's practiced, and it prospered. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long is this going to last? Where? And this did actually happen. They were not allowed to sacrifice. Zeus was put up in the temple. Truth was thrown to the ground. The sanctuary was thrown down. How long is this going to happen? Verse 14, and he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, that is an actual time. I think it's 6 years and 3 months. And that is actually how long this man reigned, for 6 years and 3 months, causing the person of Christ to be cast down, taking away from the meaning of the daily sacrifice. What did Christ... Two things. Number one, it's perfect and successful and accomplished what he intended for it to do. And number two, is daily. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us daily, present, active, from all sin. Yes, I need its past power, but I need its power today too. The daily continual sacrifice. And Antichrist religion is always going to muddy the waters there. But it's not going to last. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, even Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I have no doubt this is the Lord Jesus. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. You know, the only way me and you are going to understand this book is if he makes it known. The Bible is a closed book. There's no understanding apart from revelation. And there's no way that he's going to understand this vision unless God makes it known. Make known to Daniel this vision. How dependent we are on revelation. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep and on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright and said, behold, I'll make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For the time appointed the end shall be, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And Daniel served under both of those. Verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. The Lord used Alexander the Great to make Greek the common language, Koine Greek. And that is the language that God had intended for the gospel to be. He didn't intend it, he decreed it. I should never say God intended anything. He decreed it. This was his will, that his gospel be communicated through the Greek language, the most exact language there is. And then after that, the Romans came. And the Lord had decreed that his son was going to die on a cross. If Rome wasn't in control, that would have never happened. The Roman infrastructure made it to where the gospel could be spread. You can see the Lord's hand in all of this, in all this period where there was no word from God, no revelation, this 400-year period until John the Baptist came preaching the gospel. But the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that's between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up in out of the nation, but not in his power. Now, when Alexander died, remember he was controlling the whole earth, four different generals took over, and the kingdoms were divided into four different kings, and one notable one had more power, and he shall stand, but I love the way it says, he shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Everything he's doing is under the control of God. God's will is always being done. He's causing his purpose to come to pass. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. And this, once again, is Antichrist. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Don't you love that? You know, even the Antichrist belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's under his thumb, doing his will, doing his purpose. He doesn't know it, but he is. He's under his control. The power he has didn't come from him. He shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This is the power he's going to have. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. People are going to make money off this. He shall magnify himself in his heart. Remember, he's going to exalt himself above all that's called God. He shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace. By peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Through his message of peace, you've done what you need to do. You've made it right with God. You've made your peace with God. You've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You've repented of your sins. You've changed. You're going to have peace. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. That's his message. He also shall stand up. Here's his doom. He also shall stand up against the Prince of Princes. But he shall be broken. He shall be crushed without hand simply by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth. It's God that's withholding him right now, the Lord God, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth simply by a word, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And turn back to Daniel 8. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. He was upset about everything he saw, about the power these men would have and what they would do. And I rose up and did the king's business. I went about my job. I went ahead and, when it's talking about the king's business, it's talking about the earthly king. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the earthly king. I was sick, but I went about my job, and I rose up, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let me give you, in closing, six statements regarding Antichrist religion and the religion of the gospel. One, Antichrist religion always exalts man. He exalted himself. It always makes out man to be more than he is and to have more ability than he does. Ability to save yourself, really. Your free will, your efforts. Antichrist religion exalts man. The gospel presents man as he is, dead in sins, completely wicked. There's not one good thing about him, totally dependent upon the sovereign grace of God. Secondly, Antichrist religion always presents Christ as less than he really is. Always. The gospel presents him as he is. In him, oh, I love this scripture. I never get tired of quoting it. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And you are complete in him. There's the God-man, all the fullness of God in a body. Antichrist religion always makes the sacrifice of Christ to be less than it is. It made salvation available. It's offered to you. It can help you if you'll just accept it. It doesn't present the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is. By one offering, by that one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what His sacrifice did. And you're weakening His sacrifice if you don't say this. His sacrifice made everybody He died for to be without guilt, justified, without sin. I don't have anything to feel guilty about. Antichrist religion always casts truth to the ground. It uses that which is not true in its preaching. The gospel never uses anything but the truth. All the time, only. Antichrist religion destroys many with a false peace. But the gospel gives true peace. Having made peace by the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It only gives the peace of Christ. He is our peace. And lastly, Antichrist religions can be destroyed. The gospel is eternal. Let's pray. Lord, deliver us from Antichrist religion, because we'll be a part of it if You don't prevent it. Lord, give us such a love to Your Son that we can't bear anything that's contrary to Him. Give us such confidence in His glorious sacrifice that we can't bear anything that takes away from that. Lord, we ask that You would enable us by Your grace to preach Your gospel in this generation in simplicity, in meekness, in humility, but in boldness. Lord, we thank You for the revelation of Your Son and for the perfection of His sacrifice, and that we're complete in Him. We give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.